Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." We thank God for his word.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, which will be our text for this morning. As I get myself hooked up here. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to say a couple of things real quick. First of all, thank you so much to the quartet and to the duets and to the worship team and to everybody who just put so much work into the specials both last night and this morning. It's been a real blessing for me to be able to be a part of that. I also really wanted to thank you as a church for your generosity. Jen and I got the Christmas gift last night. We're just continue to be amazed and humbled by your generosity and love for us. And the coolest thing, or one of the coolest things, was that whoever got the Christmas card got me a Christmas card that said Merry Christmas in Greek, which I don't know where you got that, but I love it. That might be the Christmas card I send out next year. I'll look into that. What a blessing, guys. I hope you know that you mean the world to me and to my family. I also hope that you remember that I promised that this morning would not be longer than our usual usual Sunday service. So I will stop before that says 11:15. That's my promise to you. Let's pray. Lord, our affections are touched by the sentiments expressed in the songs that we've sung and in the scripture we've heard read. We know that you've blessed us to be able to be together and to celebrate not only and not even chiefly the traditions of today, but to celebrate the theology of today, the significance of today. Being mindful of the very fact that on this wonderful day that we celebrate your birth, that we understand and acknowledge that your birth set in motion an order of events that would result in the senseless tragedy of killing the only innocent human in history. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know the reason why you've come, so that we would receive the message that the King is here, and respond to the truth of these things. Oh Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and bless us this morning. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. God does nothing purposelessly. Everything he does is strategic. Everything he does is valuable. He is the God of the universe, and his prime goal in all things is to spotlight his great glory so that we would respond. And Christmas Day, the Lord's Day, is no different than any other Lord's Day. And so we come to the Word of God in Philippians chapter 2, asking, God, what is it that you want us to see, and how should we respond? What is the treasure you have for us, and how then do we appropriate that treasure to ourselves? If the Lord Jesus Christ is the best Christmas gift that has ever been given, how do we open it? How do we appropriate it? How do we benefit by it? And so we turn to, at least for today, what is my favorite Christmas text. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we'll read this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stop there. If that does not drive you to despair, you're dead. Jesus says, be like him, okay? If that doesn't stop you a little bit, then you're not listening, right? Verse 6, who although he existed in the morphe to theou, the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clung to or grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't miss that last phrase. Even our confession of Jesus' lordship is for a purpose, namely to the glory of God. This morning we finish our theme. Our theme this year has been, the King is here. We talked about how since the King is here, we should embrace the miracle and the miraculous. Since the King is here, we should worship him. Since the King is here, we should recognize the conflict between his demand for authority and lordship and the corruption of our age. And this morning, we come to this and we say, the King is here, respond to the truth of Christmas. Well, I'd like to share with you from this text two purposes for the incarnation. Two purposes for Jesus becoming a human being and being born of a virgin in Bethlehem on that first Christmas. One will be a little sad, a lot sad. And the other will bring you great joy. So hopefully by God's grace, we may weep together and then sing together and then go. The first reason in this text that Jesus came was that the King is here to die. Don't let that escape your notice this morning, that what we celebrate is the beginning of an order of events that would end in the most heinous crime in human history. Because never was there someone that holy who was treated in such an unholy fashion. Never in the history of humanity has someone been that good and treated so bad. And the best part is, beloved, that didn't happen to him outside of the scope of his will. Jesus was not born in order to be worshipped and then accidentally got killed. No, he was born with the purpose of dying for us. Let's see this in the text. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 starts with this, the exhortation to be like Jesus. And it says, think this way even among you. Think the same among you even as Jesus did. Or to say it even differently in verse 5, have this mind in you even as Christ Jesus had. In Greek, what he's commanding us to do is to think like Jesus thought. To have the same mind that Jesus had toward himself, toward others, toward the world, toward the truth, toward God the Father. And before we go any further, we must deal with the exhortation to be like Jesus. Why? So that we would fall on our face in humility, understanding how infinitely short we fall. Have this mind in you. Phroneo means to think, even as in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thought. Well, how did he think? What did he do? Well, notice in verse 6, we see the existence in the form of God. Friends, no matter how much you have to humble yourself this morning, to make peace with an enemy. No matter how much you have to humble yourself to sit through a long Christmas dinner with maybe a crazy cousin you don't really particularly care for. You will never sacrifice what Jesus sacrificed in order to become the perfect Son of God and man. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, who, being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be clung to. As I alluded to earlier, in Greek, this is morphe theo. We get the word morphology from this, or metamorphosis from this. And what it says is that Jesus, before he became a man, was eternally existing in the form of God. That's a way of saying that he was in his Trinitarian glory. Jesus did not become man because he was missing something. He became man to die for someone. He was in the form of God, but he didn't regard as that as something to be clung to. The Greek word here, harpagmon, means to cling to it, to grasp, to hold on. Maybe when you open your favorite Christmas gift and you open it and it's exactly what you want and you go like this, you can't play with it. Jesus thought, I could stay like this, but why when I could become a human being and die for the people who would believe? What an existence that was. We have no idea what that could be like. Sometimes people get the idea then that God created us because there was something insufficient in him. Like he was lonely. And so he says, well, I'm not good enough, so I guess I better create man. No, nothing could be further from the truth. God was infinitely joyful in his Trinitarian fellowship. In the existence that Jesus had in the morphe theou, the form of God. Now notice, he didn't think that this was something to be clung to. But in verse 7 it says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Have you ever wondered why the sovereign God of the universe determined that his son would be born when there was no room in the inn? I mean, think about this for a second. God could have went like this and a Holiday Inn could have just appeared. And they wouldn't know what it was, right? Because it was thousands of years early, but he could do that. God could have not even snapped his fingers. He could have just thought it, and an entire palace could have been formed right in front of the baby Jesus. So the fact that there was no room in the inn, the fact that Jesus was born in a picture of poverty is on purpose. There is no accidents with God. God wasn't up there going, oh man, sorry, I did not make a reservation. No. God determined that when Jesus would be born, he would be born this way.
having emptied himself of the glory of being, or maybe not the glory, but the exercise of certain privileges of being in the form of God, emptied himself by becoming something infinitely lower than himself. And the way it's described is by taking the morphe, the form of a slave. He goes from the morphe of God to the morphe of a doulos, a slave, a servant. If given the option, how many of you would sign up for a scientific program that could turn you into a maggot? How many of you would like that? Hey, sign me up, right? No. That would be disgusting. They're nasty creatures. That's maggots and bats are the two worst creatures in the universe. And yet that leap from human to maggot is infinitely smaller than the leap from God to man. And he did that. He did that on purpose, but he didn't just become man like a king in his palace. He became man like a slave in the street. He was born a lowly birth. And this was the emptying of his prestige. In verse 7, the emptying of his prestige. Notice that he didn't stop there. If he would have just stopped there, it would have been a marvel beyond marvels. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 8. And it says that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. This is the extent of his humility. That if he were to determine to come as a king and be worshipped, there would be nothing wrong with that. He would deserve that and infinitely more. But his determination was to come and have thorns pressed into his brow and a spear shoved into his side, to be whipped in his back, to be nailed to a piece of wood, to cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me?" He determined to come and face the inhuman torture of a corrupt government and the inhuman torture of a corrupt religion. What humility. It's as if every time he was whipped, he just wanted him to turn around and say, "Do you know this is God? Do you know that I existed in the morphe Theou before I decided to take your form?" The king is here to die. He's here to die. Notice what it says. That he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, but that's not even far enough. It says even the death of the cross. The most humiliating, torturous death. The king is here to die. In Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, it says this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." The point is, since we're so messed up, he was born in our form. In order that, here's purpose, through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So it says that Jesus became flesh. He was born in Bethlehem, placed in a manger, so that for the purpose that he would die, in order that he would render death powerless. I know Christmas Day, a lot of times there's what I like to call the ghosts of Christmas past. And you're sitting around the table and you just can't help but remember so-and-so who isn't here anymore. And you say, you know, "Dad used to always say this," or "Mom used to always say this," or, you know, "Cousin, whoever, always said this." If they knew the Lord,
If they knew the Lord, their death was powerless over them. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it breaks our hearts, but they're great. Praise God. So when you're looking around and you get a little sad, remind yourself that Jesus was born to die so that their death was powerless over them.
Jesus came, the King is here, to die. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. The King is also here to reign. To reign. Friends, look with me in verse 9, if you would, please. Because of this, God super exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. Because of his humility, because of his greatness, his glory, God has given him a name that is a reputation that is beyond all. Well, what does this look like? Well, how does this show itself? Well, look, in order that, verse 10, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, verse 11, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus did not just come to die. He came to die in order to reign. He came to die in order to rule. And just as certain as his birth is, just as certain as his death is, just as certain as his resurrection is, just as certain as his ascension is, so is his return to rule. Amen? Amen. And one day we will say, the King is here. And then every knee will bow. And some, he will tap on the shoulder and say, my friend, stand up. And others, he will point at and say, take them away. Because they never knew me. The King is here to reign. Let's first of all talk about the supremacy of Christ's name. What does it mean that he has a better name than any other? It means that for eternity, when they talk of Jesus, there will be a depth in their affections. There will be a catch in their throat. They will proclaim the greatness of this God. There's certain names that you can't help but say with a little oomph, like the word God. I know that there's countless many who use the word God as some sort of flippant curse word or something, but for us, we cannot say that name without some depth. And for eternity, there will be this depth when people say the praise of Jesus. They will be affected, they will be moved, they will worship him. But not only that, friends. They will not only worship him, they will submit to him. They will bow to him. They will obey him. He will be the Lord. He will be the King. He will be the master. And puny humans will cower at his miraculously furious feet. Because he's the Lamb of God who dies in our place, but he is also the coming King who will rule this world as sovereign. So then, how can we respond to this? Well, I came up with three things quickly that I'll share with you, three application points, if you will. Firstly, worship him as he deserves. Worship him as he deserves. Let me read a couple of verses from Revelation to you. Just let the truth of these verses affect your heart. Worthy are you, Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. And in Revelation 5:12-13, we hear this, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
and every other created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, just like Philippians 2 said, but I skipped that part, and on the sea and all things, we're saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Worship him as he deserves. Secondly, emulate him as he desires. Be like him. Pursue humility. Pursue a theocentricity, a God-centeredness, that you're willing to let anything go and let anything drop that will lift him up. Be like him. Put away your selfishness and your rebellion and come to him. Now, for those of you who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this command will break your heart. Because you can't do it. And guess what? Neither can we. The purpose of this command is to frustrate you and break your heart. The book of Galatians says that the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. So try to be as perfect as Jesus. I double dog dare you. In fact, what a great New Year's resolution, 2017. You be just like Jesus. I give it an hour. Me, I give it a minute. Because when I look into this attitude and this heart, I don't see this. I don't see Philippians 2. Emulate him as he desires. And when you fail, and you will fail, fall at the feet of the man who was born to die in your place. Which leads us then to the third and final application. Receive him as he demands. Jesus was born perfectly. He lived perfectly. He died perfectly. He rose perfectly so that God may forgive you of your sins. And your responsibility here is to cry out to him and receive what he's done. And what better day than today? What better day than now? Because he who came to die will come to reign. And Matthew 7 says, many will depart from him because he never knew them. John 1, 12 to 13 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. For those of you who haven't opened your presents yet, go home and enjoy your presents without opening them. What an exercise in frustration. This is great. This is the best one I ever had. What is it? I don't know. John 1, 12 says, as many as received him, as many as opened the gift, got the blessing. So receive him as he demands. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. My believing is my receiving. But notice what he says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. Receive him as he demands. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Accept your sinfulness. He already knows it. You acknowledge it. Bring it to him and say, God, I deserve to be punished. But this Lord Jesus was born to die for me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would receive me, you would forgive me of my sins, that you would apply the righteousness of Jesus to me. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that God always answers that request. And so before we go, let me give you the opportunity to make that request. And let's finish out this calendar year strong. Dear Heavenly Father, we cannot imagine what it's like to exist in the form of God and then to willingly empty ourselves of that prestige and take on the form of a slave. But Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has heard this and believes this, I pray that they would cry out to you. Lord, I pray that you would reassure them that they don't have to get all their ducks in a row before they come to you, because that'll never happen. But that they would cry out to you and say, Lord, my sin is obvious to me and obvious to you. My sin deserves punishment, yet you in your kindness have applied my punishment to someone else. And I ask that you would receive me this morning. I ask that you would take the keys and drive, that you would become the Lord of my life, that you would lead me and forgive me and accept me. And I thank you that you promise that you always say yes to this request. And I don't know what I promise you in the future. All I know is that I want you to be my Lord and accept me and fix me where I'm broken and cover me where I am unfixable. And Lord, I pray for those who already know you, that this would stir them. Stir them, please, by your Holy Spirit, so that they would worship you as you deserve, that they would emulate you as you demand or desire, that they would receive you as you demand. Lord, thank you so much for this great church, these wonderful people. And Lord, it's so easy to during the bustle and hustle of the holiday season, to forget just how much people mean to you. So Lord, I thank you for these great people. And I pray that you would help us to end on a high note and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?